Someone's looking a bit ominously wobbly. I think that might be a good idea, Mark. We're week 3 of 8 in our Philippians series now. Thank you very much. That's better. A bit sturdier, this one. Week 3 of 8. I'm glad to see that some of you are still here. You're still ploughing on with Philippians. I hope you're enjoying it. Someone said to me the other day that they had sat down one afternoon and read the whole book from start to finish. Don't know if I'm on. There we go. Read the whole book from start to finish. It actually doesn't take very long. It's pretty short. In my Bible, it's only 4 pages long. And I really recommend that if you haven't done already. If you've got maybe half an hour, maybe even 20 minutes this week, sit down, grab your Bible, and just read through it from start to finish. Actually, I need my clicker. Is it on? Hooray, there we go. We're getting there. I think it was possibly during the Beijing Olympics that I first heard the question, if everyone in China, there's China, if everyone in China jumped at the same time, would the earth move? Have you heard that question? How many of you think yes? How many of you think no? Right, well, there's a good half of you. It's either yes or no. Come on, how many of you think yes? Some of you think yes. How many think no? Who didn't put your hand up? Well, I did a bit of research on the internet this week, and apparently, if every single person in the world, that's currently about 7 billion people, if we all stood shoulder to shoulder, we would fit inside the M25 with about 150 square miles to spare. And then, if every one of us, all 7 billion humans, that's quite a lot more than just China, I mean China's 1.5 billion, but if all 7 billion of us jumped at the same time, 30 centimetres into the air, it's about that high, and down again, the Earth would move by such a tiny amount, it sort of doesn't fit on the screen properly. There's 13 zeros before you get to the proper number. So if you put your hand up earlier and said yes, you are technically correct. But if you said no, you won the moral victory. Thankfully, Paul has a much better reason for us to stand together than to try and move the planet by jumping 30 centimetres into the air. So I think possibly we'll move on. Our passage this morning is page 829, if you want to have your Bible open, please. Page 829, and it's Philippians 1, beginning at verse 27. You see, there's two words that the passage begins with. Whatever happens. Whatever happens. There's some other ways of saying whatever happens on the screen. Only. Always, in all circumstances, above all, in every way. Whatever happens, Paul says, you must do what's coming next. This is the most important thing. Whatever happens, Paul says, let's look at the rest of the verse. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Going to talk about the Olympics again. 4 years ago, the Olympics was in London. Did you know? Do you remember that? Yeah. Any of you go? Oh. Did any of you apply for tickets and not get them? Oh, you miserable lot. Well, my family and I, we all applied for tickets to the same things so that we'd end up with a number of tickets that meant most of us could go. And actually, we ended up with enough tickets for all of us to go on the 7th of August, 2012. It was such a good day. It was one of the days that Chris Hoy won 2 gold medals and Laura Trott won her 1st gold medal. It was really exciting. And we were fortunate enough to be in the Olympic Stadium that evening. And we saw the 800-metre men's heats. And in one of those heats was a Team GB runner called Andrew Osagi, if that's how you say his name, I can't remember. I think it's Osagi. You would not believe the sound as he ran around that track. It was a bit like a Mexican wave, only instead of a wave, it was noise. Literally, the noise of the screaming was following him round the track as he ran. Because most of the 80,000 people in the stadium were British, of course, and so were cheering for him to win. Now, he was struggling a bit on the second lap. If you know your athletics, you know the track is 400 metres long, so he ran round it twice. Well, on his second lap, he was struggling. And the noise got louder and louder and louder. And we obviously inspired him because from nowhere he powered ahead to come second in the heat and qualify for the final. He looked pretty shocked himself. If you can't see his face, I've zoomed in a bit. That's what he looked like when he crossed the line. He was so shocked. Paul says in verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We skip a bit. So that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. That little word striving, it comes from the same word that we get the word athlete from. It means fight like an athlete. And the thing about Olympic athletes is they give everything, don't they? They train so hard for years and then on the day they give as much as they possibly can. And friends, that is how Paul says Christians should live. He says, stand firm in one spirit, contend as athletes for the faith of the gospel. Contend as athletes, give everything. Strive, he says, together. Now, he knows we need each other because he knows how real our opponents are. He doesn't tell us much about the opponents that the Philippians were facing, except that they're frightening. The word that he uses there in verse 28, without being frightened, it's a word that you would normally use to describe this, a herd of stampeding horses, out of control, terrifying, wide-eyed. Paul says in verse 29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. It's a funny way to talk about suffering, isn't it? He talks about it as a gift. Now, we're going to talk a bit more about suffering in a couple of weeks' time, so I don't want to go into it too much here, but I do want to say what he doesn't mean. He doesn't mean that all suffering, everything that goes wrong in your life, is supposed to be a gift from God. What he means is, the key little phrase is to suffer for him, for his sake, for Christ's sake. He's talking about suffering as Christians because we are Christians. The sinful world, you see, it wants to be God. It wants to be number one. And so when we stand up for the gospel and say, hang on a minute, no. Jesus is number one. The world doesn't like that. It gets angry. Because, it's this difficult thing in verse 28. It's a sign that the world will be destroyed. It's a sign of judgment. Doesn't like hearing that. It's a sign that if we do not turn away from our sin, if we do not stop trying to make ourselves God, that's where we're heading. So the world fights back, doesn't like hearing that. And it's easy for us to be scared. It's easy for us to sort of feel a bit like this, isn't it, in the face of the world sometimes. It can be frightening to stand up for what we believe in case we're publicly mocked or ridiculed, especially by people we love. That's why the church often retreats into sort of niceness, doesn't it? Sort of British politeness, being terribly friendly. But that's not standing firm in the faith of the gospel. It's what's known as running away. Paul knew that when we do stand up for our faith, we will get shot at. And if we're going to do that as a church, we will get shot at. I can promise you that. But, Paul says, it should encourage us. Bizarrely, It should encourage us, because when that happens, it means we are holding firm to the faith. It's a sign of our salvation in verse 28. It's a sign that we will be saved. It shows that we're doing what we should be doing, which is holding fast to the gospel, to the good news about Jesus, holding fast to him. It's not about us being better, it's about him being better. See, friends, the biggest barrier the church faces is not out there. It's in here. In fact, it's in here. It's in our hearts. That's why our reading this morning crosses into the next chapter. I hope you realise that these helpful numbers and verses and chapter headings, they're not actually in the Bible. So when it says they're sort of life worthy of the gospel or imitating Christ's humility, that's not actually in the Bible. That's added by the translators to make it easier to read. It's actually, in fact, our reading this morning is only two sentences in Greek. It's bizarre. Paul just couldn't stop talking. So our reading goes to therefore in verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore. It tells us this next bit is related to that last bit. And that's because Paul knew that the biggest barrier the church faces is not out there. It's in here. Listen to what he says. Therefore. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. I've sort of arranged the words on the screen like that to show those two parts that Paul talks through. In the first, Paul is telling them what they already have. He repeats "if" four times. He doesn't mean it's conditional. He means it's like a, if chocolate is tasty, well, of course chocolate's tasty. It's that sort of if, yeah? If there's any encouragement from being united with Christ, of course there's encouragement from being united with Christ. He says you are united with Christ. You do have his love. You do share in the Spirit. You do receive God's tenderness and compassion. This is what you are, he says. This is what you have in Jesus. This is the good news of the gospel. This is what we have. It's a pretty good list. Paul tells the Philippians, you are united with Christ. You will know the love of God. You will share in the one Spirit. This is who you are. But it doesn't stop there. Let's look in the second half. Therefore, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. First, Paul says, this is what you are. Then he says, so be like that. You are one, he says, so be one. This is really, really important in Philippians. In fact, in all of Paul's letters. We're going to come back to it next week as well. There is a deep reality to the identity of a Christian. We are united with Christ. And that means we're united with one another. But we're not perfect. I'm sorry. You're lovely people. But you're not perfect. I might be a young and hopefully exciting vicar, but I'm not perfect either. That deep unity doesn't always make it to the surface, does it? You will know better than I do the history of this church. It's pretty much the same, I imagine, as most other churches. Some high points, some low points. Some good things, some disagreements. That unity doesn't always make it to the surface. So Paul often says in his letters, be what you are already. Be what you are already. Let the truth of who you are in Jesus bubble up to the surface. Let that truth bubble up so people can see it. So it becomes visible. That is what it means to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. How hard, it's a rhetorical question now, you don't have to stick your hand up, Annie. How hard do we actually try to be united as a church? I don't know, I've only been here 4 weeks. How hard do we try to be one family, to be one fellowship, to let that union with Christ to bubble up. Already, as I say, I've only been here for, I think it's 5 weeks actually, but who's counting? But the most important word that I'm sort of reflecting on at the moment, and I think it will probably carry on for months and probably years, is the word fellowship. Just in there, you see the word common sharing. It's the same as the word for fellowship. If you want to know the Greek word, it's koinonia. And I think that's going to be really important for us as a church. We need to be intentional about growing that fellowship, that common sharing, because that's what we need. But we still haven't quite come to the problem yet, have we? Paul says, that's what you are, so be what you are, and this is what will stop you. Verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Do nothing. In other words, actually, I don't think it needs other words. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Nothing. Not a little bit. Nothing. I think it's J. John who said, at the heart of the human problem is the human heart. When we act out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, who are we putting first? Me. Me, myself, and I. That's who we're putting first. Other people become objects for our own ends. When we act out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, we end up with the opposite of what God has given us. So I've got this list here. Instead of encouragement, we create discouragement. Instead of comfort, we cause distress. Instead of common sharing, we exclude. Instead of being full of tenderness, we dislike others. Instead of sympathy, we show disdain. Which of those lists looks better to you? Don't know about you, but I prefer the look of list A. I want our church family to be full of that one. List A. It's my vision for a church, is that. I don't want much of that. Please. That top one especially. So many churches are full of that top one. Discouragement causes bitterness, causes problems. We aren't discouraged by being united with Christ. Paul says we are encouraged. And so we should encourage one another. How can you genuinely encourage people? How can you share with them the love of God if you think you're better than them? How can you show tenderness and sympathy to others if you think your needs are more important than their needs? If you think you're the most important person in the church, how can we be united? Now, you might not go around strutting like that, but very often that is what our behaviour gives lie to. That we act as though we are the most important person. And that's why unity begins with you, not me. Giggle, giggle. True humility isn't false modesty, but a proper understanding of who we are. We are creatures. We're not the creator. True humility isn't about thinking that other people are worth more than me. It's valuing them above me. True humility doesn't ask, what can I get out of this church? True humility asks, how can I serve the needs of my Christian brothers and sisters? I wonder if you spotted the reference to joy this week. I don't know if I said, I've managed to split Philippians up so that in each chapter, in each section, we have the word joy or the word rejoice. Did you spot it this week? Yeah, I hope you did. It's in verse 2 of chapter 2. Make my joy complete, Paul says. Even from prison, his deepest desire is to see the Philippians live out their faith. Even from prison, all Paul wants to see and hear is that they are standing firm, striving like athletes, side by side for the gospel. Even from prison, he says, make my joy complete by being united, by being humble, by living like Jesus, who is the perfect example of humility. But that's for next week. This week, I didn't give you any homework last week. If you want to write this down, please feel free. If you don't remember it, send me an email or something. It's quite a simple question to ask yourself. Actually, your first homework is to read Philippians. Your second homework is to ask yourselves this question. How can I serve my Christian brothers and sisters? It's quite an easy one to remember. Might be harder to answer. How can I put their needs above my needs? It may be that there's a particular person, when you're reflecting and praying on that, maybe there's a particular person that pops into your head or a particular thing that you could do. I don't know. When you're praying this prayer for us, for each other daily, so I hope you're all doing from Philippians 1, maybe think about that. How can I serve my Christian brothers and sisters? What can I do? Because it's a bit of a waste of time and breath, me standing up here every week, if you never do anything, if I never do anything. It's so important that what we hear on Sunday, we do during the week. Today is supposed to inspire us to follow Jesus. So I hope today that the Holy Spirit inspires you to think about how you can serve your Christian brothers and sisters, putting their needs above your needs. And let's start being intentional about our fellowship. Sounds a bit of a jargon phrase. It means let's do it deliberately. Let's not expect it randomly to happen, but let's make an effort. Because as Paul knew, as we stand firm together, there is so much joy to be had. There is so much joy in journeying together. Much more than trying it on your own. So let's pray for one another. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen.